Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Bird, and I'm so excited that you'd spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. And to all you moms out there, I want to wish you a very, very happy Mother's Day. In fact, my mom is watching right now. Mom, God bless you. I sure love you. Thank you for all that you've done for me in my life. And I want to give a shout out to my mother-in-law, Pat, who faithfully watches every week. Pat, I love you, and thanks for raising such a great girl, and my wife, Susan. And a shout out to my wife, Susan, who is an amazing mom. And listen, can we just agree? Can we just thank Jesus right now for moms? Because if we were to be honest, dads can be a bit of a gong show, and I'm exhibit A. Because that man, when I was young and being a dad, I was just kind of like a problem waiting to happen. And so I had to learn how to be a father. And in fact, I'll give you I'll throw myself under the bus here. It was, I remember, so I'm not proud of this, so please don't judge me, okay? But I told my wife, I was like, listen, I will get up in the middle of the night. I will hold the baby, burp the baby, feed the baby, whatever I need to do. I'm just not changing poopy diapers, all right? Once again, don't judge me, okay? And so I was like, baby, the plumbing's different. We have daughters, and you know, I don't think I can handle that stuff. And so anyways, my loving wife, we had to give her a break from the baby. So my firstborn, I said, baby, I'll take the baby. You can go to the mall, but you're sure she's done a poopy already, and that you've changed the diaper. We're good to go. We're good to go. And so sure enough, the moment my wife backs out of the driveway, my lovely firstborn infant daughter, poopy in the diaper, man. And I was just in a full-blown panic. And so I'm at this crossroads, like, what do I do? I can't leave my infant daughter, like, in poopy all day. And then, I ain't changing that thing. And so I did what any wise, loving man would do. I called my wife's girlfriend. And I was like, hey, you know, I dialed the number. Like, I'm not embellishing at all. I called her, please come over here. I got voicemail. So I'm like, oh, my goodness. So I'm like, I'm an athlete. I can do this. And so I remember I put my beautiful daughter down, lay her down on the changing table, and I open up that diaper and open it up. And I remember I just turned to get the wipe just for a second. And the moment I turned back, suddenly, poopy's on her, poopy's all over me, poop's all over the change table. And I'm like, oh my goodness, how did this happen? And so something that should have taken me like 1 minute to do, suddenly I'm doing laundry now, poopy linens. My infant daughter and I are in the bathtub together, getting all cleaned up. And so listen, like I said, dads can be a bit of a gong show, and I needed to learn how to be a father. In fact, man, that second kid came along. Man, I was the master of poopy diapers. In fact, I'd tell my wife, time me. It's like changing a tire, man, to see how fast I can do it. And so I had to learn how to be a father. And I say all that to say this, is I want to remind you that last week we began a series we called BC, and we were introduced to a man by the name of Abraham. And Abraham is unbelievably significant in your Bible. In fact, the book of Genesis, do you know that the book of Genesis, it only spends two chapters on the creation of everything that is. And then in Genesis 6 through 9, we only get four chapters on the flood, the reset, the flood of the earth, the destruction of all mankind, and God does a do-over. All right, that only gets four chapters. And yet this man, Abraham, he gets 14 chapters in the book of Genesis. Also, he gets he's mentioned no fewer than 67 times in your New Testament. Abraham is a significant and a big deal in your Bible. And here's the reason why. It's because he's called the father of faith. Let me read for you Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. It says this. Paul says, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That as you believe, if you take on the believing faith of Abraham, he's the father of our faith, and he's a prototype, if you will, of how we're to have faith and to believe God. And so Abraham had to learn how to be the father of faith. He had to learn to walk by faith. And I don't know if you've ever seen a kid learn to walk. Have you ever seen this? Like, they get up and they're just kind of all full of boldness and courage. And yet what? One step, boom, and then they fall down. They eventually get back up again. And how many know, learning to walk, it's wobbly. There's going to be a lot of scrapes, maybe a few bruises, but eventually you learn to walk. And we're going to see this in the life of Abraham. It's going to be a little wobbly at times, but eventually he's going to learn to walk by faith. And so what I'd like to do before we just kind of crack open into the scriptures this morning is I'd like to just simplify a few things. Because I think when we talk about faith, faith can just conjure up different things in different people's minds. And I'm just a simple guy, man. I'm a retired hockey player, okay? And so I need to keep it simple. And what we're going to do is we're going to say faith is simply trust. Faith is a trust in God, that you trust God is who he says he is, that you trust you are who God says you are. That is faith, trusting God. And if I can give you a simple formula this morning, it's the formula of Abraham. And here's what it is, that altars plus actions equals faith. Altars plus actions equal faith. And so hopefully this will make sense as we get into the word. And so let's look at this idea of altars. An altar, like where it's, as you follow in the book of Genesis, it seems wherever Abraham goes, he builds an altar to God. I'll read for you a few accounts. In Genesis 12:7, it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' And so he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." I can move on. Genesis 13:18. It says, "So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord." Genesis 22:9. It says, "When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there." And so we see that wherever Abraham goes, he's building up these altars. And an altar is a place where you worship God and you grow in your relationship with God. I love what, I'm going to read you a quote from Eugene Peterson, the late Eugene Peterson. He was a pastor, author. In fact, he wrote, if you've ever read the Message Bible, he wrote that paraphrased Bible. And so let me read for you the quote from Eugene Peterson about worship. He says this, "Worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves and attend to the presence of God." I'll read it again. "Worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves and we attend to the very presence of God." And so when we build an altar, what we're saying is we're setting aside a place and a time where we get to know God, that we build a relationship with God. Because I think you would agree with me, it's impossible to trust someone or to have faith in someone if you don't know them. Like it just is. I can recall early on when I went into the ministry, I was a little bit overzealous and I would just say yes to everything. And there were some missionaries coming over from Latvia. And so they needed a place to stay. And so, "Oh, you can come stay at my house." But here's the reality. I didn't know a thing about them, like anything about them, and yet I was going to have them come and stay at my house. And it occurred to me, I was like, "Oh my gosh, what am I doing?" And so these two men, enormous men, showed up at my doorstep. Their names were Dimitri and Einar, and they came in, and I found out that they had been traveling the country raising funds in their car. And so they literally lived in their car. And I want to be charitable here, and they smelled like it, okay? And so they came in, and as we're just having a bite to eat, getting to know one another. Dimitri, he shares in his testimony how he had spent time in prison over in Latvia. So I'm like, oh yeah, great. And I have my two elementary school daughters here living in the same house. And so I pulled my girls aside and I'm like, baby girls, you are having a sleepover with mommy and daddy while these two guys are here in our house. And they're like, why daddy? And I'm like, shut up and go into our room. and so why? Because it's hard to trust somebody when you know very little about them. And backstory, they were two tremendous guys. And I wound up going over to Latvia on a missions trip, stayed at their house, ate their food, met their beautiful family. They're fantastic guys. And what? The more I got to know them, the more trust began to skyrocket. Because it's hard, you can't have faith or trust in someone if you don't know anything about them. And it's why we read in Romans 10:17, I'll read it for you. It says this, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. In other words, as you spend time in relationship with Jesus, what happens? Relationship grows and trust and faith comes by hearing, right? And so Abraham became an expert in building these altars, and altars plus action equals faith. And so I think you and I, we need to become an expert in building altars unto the Lord. And here's what I mean by this is, number one is this, you need to build an altar of prayer and the word of God. Build an altar of prayer and the word of God. This is a long time ago, but when I was first drafted into the NHL, I was playing for a team, the Hartford Whalers, and my wife and I were just in our early 20s, and we didn't really know anybody in the area, and my wife became friends with this woman. Her name is Nancy, and her husband was a guy by the name of Jeff, and my wife and Nancy just hit it off. And so Jeff and I, we didn't have anything in common. He was a funeral director. I thought he was kind of weird. He liked to bust my chops. We're in church right now. I would say he was busting something else, but we're in church, and he would bust my chops all the time. A little bit of an irritating, you know, kind of guy. And so we just didn't hit it off, but we kept spending time together because our wives liked each other. And you know what began to happen? That over time, we started doing stuff together, and all of a sudden we became golf buddies and whatever, and we had this kind of epiphany moment. We're like, did we just become best friends? and so this is what happens. Time together builds relationship, and relationship, it builds trust. And so you need to build an altar, a consistent time, a consistent place in the Word of God and in prayer. And listen, I'm going to be aggressive this morning. I'm going to push a little bit and pry into your life. I feel very strongly about this, is that I really believe this, that you need to give God the first of your day and the first of your week. I give God the first of my morning. And here's the reason why. Because I believe it honors God. The first of my morning, I'm in the Word and in prayer. I give God the first of my week, that my family and I, we're going to church. We're going to honor God. But here's the second reason. It's, listen, good intentions, right? They tend to be pushed out by the chaos and the speed and the tempo of life in 2022, doesn't it? Like, we have good intentions. We're going to get into the Word. We're going to go to church. But what happens? It seems like life, sports, kids' activities, everything pushes it out. But if we put God first, if we say, God, you get the first of my day, you get the first of my week, in so doing, what? Now life can't crowd out that altar unto the Lord. And so it's funny. I was sharing with the New York Jets. We were having a Bible study with the players, and I was reminding them of the 2006 Rose Bowl. It was this epic collegiate national championship game where we had Matt Leinart and the USC Trojans. They were playing against Vince Young and the Texas Longhorns, Hook'em Horns, right? And so there was this epic back and forth battle until USC was up by about 4 points, I believe, with only seconds remaining in the game. And what happens? Vince Young gets under center. They snap the ball to him. He fakes the handoff, and he rolls out and rolls into the end zone untouched. then Texas wins the national championship game. And get this, a photographer snapped a picture after the Texas Longhorns score, and there's a USC Trojan cheerleader cheering. I think we have an image of it. And so get this, the opposing team scores, and this little girl is like praising, rejoicing that they just lost. And so I show that to say this. I want to make sure when we talk about building an altar, prayer, and the word, that like that little girl, we're not celebrating the wrong thing. And here's what I mean. Like prayer time, like a quiet time or devotional time with God, and time and prayer, it's not an end in and of itself. See, often we'll be like, hey, I did a Bible study. Yay. Hey, I had an hour in prayer. Yay. You're celebrating the wrong thing. See, that's great, but time in the Word and time in prayer, it's not an end in and of itself, but it's a means to an end. And that end is this: I read the Word and I pray. Why? That I can know God. Why? Because relationship builds trust, and trust is faith. And so as we spend deliberate time with God, our faith in God will grow. Notice this, that we can also build an altar of worship. Build an altar of worship. And here's what I mean. Like there's been moments when I've just had amazing worship sessions. And get this, quite often they're not at church. Like, I've learned to build an altar on the treadmill, to build an altar in my car. And I have moments where, man, I'm just worshiping God and getting after it. I can't tell you how many times in my car I'm just worshiping Jesus. Don't worry, I got one hand on the wheel, but man, I'm waving like this, and people think I'm waving to him. No, that's for him, not for you, okay? And so, we've said this often in our church, that song is powerful. Like, song is unbelievably powerful. In fact, isn't it crazy how a song, it can bypass the mind and immediately touch the heart? It goes right into the heart. In fact, I've heard it said like this, that song, it gives voice to our soul. And so, like, have you ever thought about how just strange it is, this phenomenon is that when we hear certain songs, that we're compelled, we're provoked to sing along? Like, isn't that odd? Like, and we all got that people in our circle. Like, I had this one guy. He was the guy who didn't know the words, but still felt compelled to sing the song. And he's like, Rocket Man, right? And it was like, bro, learn the words. Or we've all had those moments where, man, we just got our earphones on and we're just singing, thinking, you're thinking you sound like Adele, when instead, no, you sound like garbage, okay? And so, but there's something powerful about song. In fact, you know, it was funny when my wife Susan and I, when we were dating early in our relationship, I can remember I would drive over to meet her in my 1984 Mercury Zephyr, and I had my cassette player. And I'd put on my Elton John cassette. And on the way over, I would put on the Crocodile Rock, right? And so it was what, I remember when rock was young, me and Susan had so much fun, right? And so so that was kind of my jam, getting ever to go see my girl, Susan. Me and Susan had so much fun. And you know what's crazy? All these years later, when I hear that song, like something wells up on the inside of me. Like, I can still drink from those wells. And that's the power of worship and the power of song. In fact, I truly believe this, that worship does more to impact me than it impacts the Father. Do you know that? Like, I really believe that's true. And I'm not alone in that thought. Once again, I'll reference the late, great Eugene Peterson. And Eugene Peterson, he says this. He says, worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. And so what he's saying is, we can be worshiping and then suddenly feelings begin to bubble up in us towards who Almighty God is. And so, listen, you were created to worship God. And when we worship, it stirs something on the inside of us. There's this affection for God that gets stirred up. And here's what I know. Is your heart's affection is going to lead to your life's direction, because we surround ourselves with things we love. And as we worship, a love and affection for God, it begins to get stirred up. While we're talking about building an altar of worship, here's another thing. You know that worship, it begins to magnify the Lord. Like when God is magnified, when you double click on God, when God gets big, our circumstances, our enemies, our adversaries, they look much, much more small. In fact, I'll reference for you the great psalmist, David, King David. And David says this in Psalm 34:3. He says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." And here's what I know about David. As he magnified the Lord and God was big, that Goliath, he looked pretty small. All right. And so there's this something that happens when we make much of God. We build an altar of worship to God. I recently heard something I think was so fascinating is that, do you know that as man has taken trips into space, and when these astronauts return, they're forever changed. And they have, there's this phenomenon that affects their life, and it's called this, the overview effect. And what happens once they've been transported into space, and now they look back at our planet, and they see suddenly the stars look the same, but the planet now, it sees it in its wholeness, in its totality. Suddenly borders are no longer visible. They begin to see the thin, fragile atmosphere and the beauty and the thing that brings us all together. And then they said when they return back to Earth, now suddenly, man, everything, these petty things that were so peripheral and that would separate us and break us apart, it just becomes small and minutia. And what happens? What's more important is what the globe and humanity and us being together, the main thing becomes the main thing. And I believe the same is true with God. That as we begin to magnify the Lord, as we build an altar of worship, we start to see how big he is, and it right sizes all the petty and peripheral problems in our life. There's actually a great quote from the Chronicles of Narnia. Young Lucy sees Aslan for the first time in quite a while, and she says this. She says, "Aslan, you're bigger." And Aslan replies, he says, "That is because you're older, little one," answered he. "Not because you are, I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Did you hear what he says? Like Aslan, this Christ-like figure, he says, I'm not getting bigger. He says, but as you mature and grow in me, I'm going to seem bigger to you. Right? And so it's the same way as we build an altar. Lastly, I needed to throw this in. You need to build an altar of thanksgiving. To build an altar of thanksgiving. So I'm going to reveal something to you. I am what they call farsighted, and I cannot see a thing up close. And so these are my cheaters and my readers. And if I don't have them, I'm like blind to any kind of, I can't read expiration dates on dairy products. How many know that can be problematic? That I can't read what the bill is, and so I know how much to leave as a tip, right? Unless I get these readers on and these cheaters, and now suddenly I can see things that are up close and personal. And I say that to say this, because I think many of us, we're farsighted and we're blind to these things that are up close and personal in our life. Like God has blessed us with so many great and amazing things that we seem blind and oblivious to, like thousands of daily mercies, grace, and gift from God. Did you know that today that you're going to take 22,000 breaths and all of it is a gift from God? That your heart, that it's going to beat upwards of 100,000 times today, and all of it is nothing but a gift of Almighty God. That I'm banking most of you can see and you can hear. Well, I can kind of hear. That's kind of going too, but I can kind of hear. Okay? And all of that is a gift from God. And so we need to learn to give thanks to God for things, to build an altar of thanks. And if I could just be practical and pragmatic this morning, if you'll just add this simple exercise, I promise you, all the measurables in your life are going to skyrocket. And here's what this simple altar is. If you'll just get three things, maybe every morning in your quiet time, write them in a journal or something, three things you're thankful to God for. And as you do that, you know, even the science says this, that all the measurables for human flourishing go up as we center ourselves on an attitude of gratitude. And so you have a choice. You can complain and moan and groan about everything you don't have, or you can choose to give thanks to God, and flourishing, happiness, joy will skyrocket, but you get to choose. And so let's build an altar of thanksgiving. And so remember what we said, altars plus action equals faith. And so so this is where we're going to get to the second part of our equation, like altars. How many know that I can believe things about God and know God, but have it not necessarily be faith? That I can have a head knowledge, but if I don't act upon that knowledge, it's not faith. In fact, James will say this in James 2:17. He says, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." In other words, you build an altar, right? And you learn about God. You grow in your relationship with God. But if you don't act upon that relationship and that knowledge, it's not faith. Faith without works is dead. And so I can remember, this is back in, I believe it's 2002, and I had just retired from the NHL, and a buddy of mine had just retired from the NFL, and our families were real close. And so we decided we were going to go to Hawaii as kind of a last hurrah from our professional playing careers. And so so we went to Hawaii, Maui specifically. And so as we were flying over, man, my buddy in the NFL, he's like, "Bro, when we get over there, we got to go cliff diving." And I'm like, "Listen," inside I'm like, "I do not want to go cliff diving." But I didn't want to lose my man card either. So I'm like, "Yeah, bro, for sure. We're going to go cliff diving when we get there." And unfortunately, he followed me through with my bluff. And so, but really in my mind, I really believed, okay, I'll just go to this cliff diving thing, keep my man card, and life will go on. And so we went to this like beautiful paradise place with all these lagoons and waterfalls. And so we got to this cliff. And to be honest with you, it wasn't even that big. I don't even know if it constitutes a cliff, but we got up and he jumps in, and then I get to the edge and I'm like, something drastic happened that day. Like I had this revelation, like I believed in my head I was going to jump, and I jumped in my head three or four times. But in actuality, I didn't. And I stayed glued to the side of that cliff wall, and I'm like, "Oh my goodness, what am I doing?" Until a 9-year-old little boy went up, he jumped off the cliff, ran back around, got up again, and did it a third time and jumped in, until finally I was like, "Listen, I would rather die than deal with the shame of this 9-year-old outmanning me." And so I made the jump. All right. Good news, I made it. And so, but there was a revelation that day. See, I had belief in my head, but I couldn't step out in action. And so, see, I had belief, but I didn't have faith to do it. And altars plus action equals faith. And so for our hero Abraham, like action, it was a superpower for him. Like God can use a man or a woman that's willing to be in motion and to take a step of faith. I'll use the Apostle Peter as Exhibit A. Like, if you're familiar with the life of Peter, I think that we would all agree that he's not the sharpest knife in the drawer, right? But isn't it fascinating? Like, Peter was the ready, fire, aim guy, and he was always willing to step out of the boat, to take the first step, to stand before the multitudes. And what happens? Jesus chooses that guy. That's the guy I want to lead the early church, because God can do somebody something through a life that's willing to take a step of faith. And Abraham was quick to say yes to God. And so if you remember in Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham and he says, "Abraham, I want you to leave your country, your family, your belonging, and go to a country that I will show you." In other words, he didn't even tell him the destination. And do you know what it goes on to say? It says, "So Abraham went." It goes on and says this in Genesis 17, that God comes to Abraham and he says, "Abraham, I'm going to cut a covenant with you. And so I need you, I want you to circumcise yourself and your entire household unto me, to set them apart unto me. And guess what? It says that that same day that Abraham circumcised himself in his household. I don't know about you. Listen, I'm going to need a few days to be in rebellion and unbelief before I kind of go do something like that. All right, that's just the truth. But not Abraham. That same day he did it. And in fact, the greatest display of taking a step of faith was when God called Abraham to sacrifice the most important thing in his life, and that was his one and only son, Isaac. And it says this, that Abraham got up early the next day to the Mount of Moriah to sacrifice his son unto the Lord. We'll talk more about that next week. But so listen, so Abraham was a man of action. He didn't just believe, but he put action to his belief. And so I don't want to oversell Abraham, because I think it's important that you know this, that Abraham obeyed, but quite often he obeyed imperfectly. Remember, we're talking about, man, that he's learning how to walk by faith. It was interesting. I was down visiting my daughter in North Carolina a couple weeks ago, and she doesn't have like cable TV, so we were kind of Netflixing it up. And so I was watching this documentary. It was narrated by former President Obama, and it was going through our national parks, and it was just this great documentary on all these animals. And for whatever reason, when I see these beautiful creatures, these magnificent things, I'm like, who thought of this stuff? Like, how amazing is God? And it stirs my heart. But there's this one part where they showed the Andean condor. It's the largest species of condor there is. Get this. When it spreads its wings, they're 10 and a half feet long. Like, that's taller than an NBA basketball net. And so this massive bird, and it was showing this adolescent bird. And so it was full grown, but it hadn't learned to fly yet. And it would spread these enormous wings, and it so wanted to jump off and to soar like the mother and dad condor. And then at one point, it decides it's going to go for it. And it makes the leap, and it begins to soar, but then it soars, and eventually, as it starts to come down, it crashes into all these bushes. And then finally, you see the thing kind of come out of the bushes, and he goes back to hopping again, right? And that's a picture of our hero. Man, that he's going to soar, have these moments, but he's going to have a few crash landings along the way. And that is sometimes the life of faith. And so we see Abraham, God tells him to leave your country and your family. And Abraham says, okay, but what does he do? But he takes Lot and some of his family members with him, and he goes to Haran. Haran is halfway between Ur of the Chaldees, his homeland, and Canaan, where God had called him to go. See, Abram, he only went halfway with God, but he took a step, all right? How about this? God says, he says, Abram, I've given you Canaan, this land. It's the land of promise, and I'm giving it to you. I'm going to bless you and prosper you here. And he's like, yes, Lord. And then a famine comes, and what does he do? He runs down to Egypt, and it just goes real bad for him in Egypt. Why? Because he's not in faith. He's in unbelief and in fear. And what happens? He winds up selling out Sarah to Pharaoh. It goes real bad. And then they pick up this woman from Egypt, and her name is Hagar. And we're going to talk about her next, because in Genesis chapter 15, we get this, that God cuts a covenant with Abraham. And he says, Abram, that you are going to have a promised son from Sarah, your wife. And in that moment, it says in Genesis 15:6, it says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So there's this epic moment of belief in Genesis 15. And guess what happens? In Genesis 16, suddenly what happens? That Sarah gives Abram Hagar from Egypt, her maidservant, and says, here, sleep with her, and maybe we can get a son through her, right? And so, for the record, and then do you know what happens after that? Hagar gets pregnant. They have a son by the name of Ishmael, and now suddenly having two wives and having this kind of illegitimate son, it becomes the Real Housewives of Abraham. It becomes reality TV, and it just goes bad. Why? And so Abraham, he followed God, and he acted, but it was imperfectly. And here's what I love about that, is because often in my own life, when I step out in faith, man, it can be scary. I can feel, you can feel wobbly at times. But here's the great news, that when we're faithless, God is faithful. Do you know what? That every time when Abram followed God imperfectly, that God would wait for Abraham to return back to him. God didn't just discard Abraham, and now he's going to say, okay, Abraham, I was going to make a great nation through you, but now he's going to go, Phil, how about you? Phil, leave your country and your nation. I will make a great nation of you, and I will bless you. And he doesn't do that. He waits for Abram, because when we're faithless, I want to tell you this, God, he remains faithful to us. And each time Abraham stumbled and fell, he would get back up again, dust himself off. The biblical word for that is this, he would repent, turn back to God. And that is the Christian life, isn't it? That it's this falling, getting up again, falling, getting up again. I've said this for years, the Christian life, if you want to win in the Christian life, whoever gets up the most wins. But here's something else that's true, and this is where we're going to begin to close in the life of Abraham, is that Abraham, while he may have slipped and fell as he was trying to walk by faith, you know, each time he would get up, dust himself off, and the falls would become fewer and fewer in between, until what? Abraham, he would become the father of faith. And here's my final point for us this morning, and if I was to shoot you straight, that this is the crux of everything I wanted to get to you this morning. So we learned this, that altars plus action equals faith. But here's what I want you to see, is that faith in God, it's going to lead to friendship with God. Faith in God is going to lead to friendship with God. James chapter 2, verses 22 to 23. James says this, you see that faith was acting along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see, there's something about faith when we trust God and we believe him that stirs the heart of God. I was reading an article by Brené Brown. She's a researcher, and she shared this just amazing story. She said she's got a 13-year-old son, and so she does all the Avenger movies. And she says, did you ever notice that all the Guardians of the Galaxies and Black Panther and Iron Man and all these Marvel movies, isn't it fascinating that there's always people have to run through these gauntlets and they have to defeat evil, and they have all these obstacles to overcome, and what? They're in pursuit of this one small gem. There's something small, and yet when they get it, it's unbelievably powerful. And I share that to say this. See, there's something, as we begin to walk by faith and navigate life, and we begin to believe God and trust him in everything we do, then we get the precious gem at the end, that we touch the heart of Almighty God, and we have this opportunity to be a friend of God. And listen, I want more than anything for you to know friendship with God. You know, the Bible would say this, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And if I can just have a moment of just kind of being real with you this morning, is, do you know, my wife and I, we've been married for 33 years. I would put our marriage up against anybody's. But can I also tell you this, that there's been moments in our marriage where it got real rocky. And I was like, oh my gosh, I don't know if we're going to make it through this. And you know what was amazing is that through it all, my friend Jesus was there to walk with me through it. That I've had moments in my life where my health just totally unraveled. In fact, I just wondered if I'd ever be strong again. And I can't even begin to tell you how alone I felt in those moments, except my friend Jesus was unbelievably near to me. And then our church, the last 2 years have absolutely been hell on earth for pastors, church leaders. Like, we've been through a global pandemic. We've had the division over racial equality, the division over politics, and there was this gauntlet that we had to go through. And then if I shoot you straight, in my mind, I saw no path forward. But my friend Jesus took my hand, and we made it through. And I want you to know Jesus as your friend. And so I'm going to pray this morning. And so maybe that's you this morning, that you would like to know Jesus as your friend. Do you know what? It begins by taking a step of faith, that you would bow your knee to Jesus and say, Jesus, come into my life, be my Lord and my Savior. And that's the first step towards being a friend of God. And so, Father, I prayed this morning for everyone. That's their heart's desire. Lord, I pray that by faith, they would bend the knee to you. They would declare you Lord and receive the perfect sacrifice of the cross. And they would forever be born again, be a friend of Almighty God. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, come on, amen, amen. Listen, God bless you. God loves you and has a great plan for your life. Now, while our sermon might be over, we're not quite finished. I do want to remind you that you can remain faithful in your tithing and your giving. We're so grateful that you honor God and partner with us in putting out these messages and as well advancing the gospel literally around the world. And so God bless you for that. There's three ways that you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. It's called Push Pay. And if you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a very convenient and easy way to give. My family and I give this way. Or you can mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly bless you as you're faithful in your giving. Listen, God bless you, Every Nation. Have an amazing week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.